Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise Him from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near Him. Praise the Lord. Morning. Merry Christmas. Week after. How many of you guys had a Merry Christmas? Was it a good week for you guys? I hope it was. I love this time of year. I love that we have these seasons where we can get together as families and have some fun. And this year we had a special Christmas for our family. We took all the cash we got from, you know, grandparents and moms and dads and different people, and we pulled it together, and we decided to do something, a collective gift for all our four boys. We've got a little pole barn out on the side of our house, and the boys, we had been out there doing some work, and they had mentioned an idea, and I'm like, that's what we're doing for Christmas. So we ordered a trampoline that actually we put it in the pole barn, and I got a heater for it, and while the boys were unaware, I was in the pole barn in the evenings putting that thing together, and we got the whole thing put together, and the boys did not know about it yet, and I got one of those like work site kerosene heater type things that blow like tons of heat so that they could, their toes would stay warm while they were hopping on the trampoline. And then on Christmas morning they had to few gifts, and we were worried they might be disappointed, but we knew we were, you know, waiting for the big surprise. And we had the box that the trampoline came in, this big old box kind of sitting there, and it was covered in blankets. And finally the boys are like, we're like, okay, you can open the last gift now. And they all, you know, they get excited, they walk over, they push it back, and it says trampoline, and they reach down to pick it up, and it's super light. And the real surprise was when they got to run outside, open the pole barn, look, and there's the trampoline. So we've got pictures and videos of the kids jumping up and down. That was super fun. Did you guys have fun ones yourselves? Yeah? Cool gifts, cool moments. I tell you, when I was young and I would hear parents say, like, it's more fun to see your kids do sports than to do it yourself, or it's more fun to see your kids open a gift than to do it yourself, I always thought that they were just trying to sound nice. But it's really true, isn't it? There's nothing like seeing the joy in the eyes of your kids as they open up a gift or they do something like that. It's so much fun. And that's what I love about this whole season. This whole season, this time of rejoicing that we have together, it's a special time of year. And sometimes you wish you could just like bottle it and keep it with you through the rest of the year, right? Because how many of you know that like probably starting around January 1st or January 2nd, the holiday spirit will be with us no more? Right? All the Christmas songs will be sung, and it's going to be January, and then it's going to be February, and it's going to be March, and we're still going to be living in Michigan, and it's still going to be winter. How many of you know life has a way of stealing your song? And sometimes that's just natural. I mean, that's the rhythm of life. You can't always be running around with a big old grin on your face like it's party time. But sometimes life just, it's like it closes the lid on the piano and your fingers are on the keyboard. Remember those old Tom and Jerry cartoons? You know, they're playing and suddenly the lid comes slamming down. And it just feels like life does that to you sometimes. And that's why we need hope. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about how much we need hope. We've been doing it by going back into the Old Testament and looking at how the people of Israel had hope in the promises of God. They had hope and longed for the coming of the Messiah, of King Jesus. That's what we celebrate every single Christmas. And we ourselves can look at that position, that posture of hope. We can see how Israel stood in that place. And we can identify with them because we are a people of hope too. We look forward to Christ's coming again. We have an advantage over them because we've seen that God's actually fulfilled that promise. He sent the king to earth. And so we are also standing in a posture of hope, waiting for God to come again, waiting for Christ to come again and to really restore all things. That is what we hope for. What we long for is the people of God. When we remember that that is where our hope lies, then we have all sorts of things. We have purity of heart. It purifies us. When our hope is placed in Christ and in his coming again, we're able to pursue righteousness and we're able to pursue holiness. We're able to persevere in times of darkness and difficulty. When that is our hope, we're able to remember where our true identity really lies. That our identity isn't based on the world around us. Our identity is based on who God says we are. And so as a people of hope, when we anchor our hopes in that truth, in that future of what God has said he's going to do based on what he's already done, then we are given all kinds of gifts. And this morning, we're going to look at one final gift. You heard it read about in the psalm we heard read just now. And this is what we're going to see. Hope gives us a song. Would you say that with me? Hope gives us a song. Say it one more time. Hope gives us a song. Hope is powerful because it can come to us and it can abide in us. It can give us a song that abides even through the most terrible and difficult times. This morning, we are grieving with a family. You might know them, you might not know the Plugs, but if you know them, you know they're good people who love Jesus and they're in a lot of pain this morning. And how many of you know they need the hope of the gospel? Sometimes the song we sing is sung in a minor key. But it's still a song that points our eyes and lifts our vision beyond the immediacy of tragedy in this world and gives us a glimpse of a future that God has promised to bring to us. And more than just bring us into. And it gives us hope. We're going to need that hope. When we go through tragedy, we're going to need that hope when we minister to friends and family who are facing loss and difficulty. So we need what God's word has to say to us this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer before we open the word together. Lord, we come to you as people who need you above all things. Lord, we thank you for the joy of celebration. But Lord, we understand and realize that even in this time of celebration, for a lot of us, this is a time of great joy and happiness. For some people, Lord, this is a time of deep, deep grieving and loss and difficulty. Lord, we think especially of our friends, Dan and Beth Plug. And Lord, we just want to ask in Jesus' name that as we look at the truth of your word today, Lord, God, that we could have the song of eternity renewed in our own hearts, God, as our hearts are anchored by hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So I want to invite you to take out your Bibles, if you would. We're at Psalm 148, verses 1 through 14. We have Bibles in the seat racks there in front of you upstairs and in our venue. And on those Bibles, we're on page 667. So let's open God's word together, and we're going to see both why we have reason to hope and how hope can give us a song. Psalm 148. We're going to look at three different aspects of this text. And the first aspect of this text is this just reality of this psalm. This psalm is what's called a psalm of praise. It's a psalm that is just, it's giving you every reason to give worship to God. It's saying this is the reason we should be praising God. And the first thing we see in this is that creation itself is singing a song of praise to God. The natural world points to a transcendent creator. This is a beautiful text that kind of takes us through these different levels of reality. It starts at the highest level of reality in the throne room of heaven. Look at verse 2. It says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So the song of praise that we're being invited into starts in the throne room of God. That vision that we read about in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5. This beautiful place where God is surrounded by thousands upon thousands of angels, and that's where the song starts, but we see that's not where it stops. It comes from the level of the high heavens to the level of the heavens that we see when we look up at the night sky. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. And then it goes all the way from up high down right here to this earth right here. Look at verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. In other words, this world that we're living in, it's much more than a collection of matter in motion. It's much more than the banging together of electrons. I love science. How many of you guys like science? I'm a science geek. I love learning new things about science. I think it's incredible to learn these things. But you know what? Science can only explain one aspect of reality. It doesn't get at the deeper meanings of this universe and this world that we live in. And what we see is that this world is not just the matter in motion banging into each other, that this world is in fact a carefully, intricately designed organ that's playing a hymn of praise to the God who made it. This universe is beautiful. And so you see this, I would encourage you, if you really like studying scripture, go home and read this psalm and then read it again with Genesis 1 right beside you. And what you see is that God is very hands-on with the ordering and the nature and the structuring of the world that we live in. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, you can take the 6 days of creation and you can split them into two different columns. You know, days 1 through 3 over here, days 4 through 6 over here. And what you can see is that there's this beautiful pattern that unfolds in Genesis chapter 1. Days 1 through 3, they give us a picture of God forming something, right? God's forming, he's creating, he's creating an environment, right? And then in days 4 through 6, you see that God fills that environment with life. It's really cool. And in fact, there's also this parallel between the days. So get this, it's really neat when you start thinking about this. So day 1, God says, let there be light, right? And he divides the night and the day, right? And what does he do on day 4? God fills the sky with sun, moon, and stars, right? So he creates this distinction between night and day, and then on day 4, he fills it. Day 2, God separates the waters above from the waters below, right? So he is a sky from the ocean. What do you think he does on day 5, the parallel day? He puts lots of fish and creatures in the ocean, and he puts birds up in the sky. And then in day 3, it says that he separates the land out from the seas. And what do we read about him doing on day 6? Can you guess? Land animals and human beings. I'm just drawing this to your attention because it's fascinating. This picture of God kind of like building a home for himself. You know what I mean? He makes all the rooms, he sets everything up, and then he begins to fill it with things that delight him. And what we see that he's saying is that this universe, that this world that he's created, he's done this because it brings him delight, and they find delight in what they've been made to do and to be. And so it's natural for the natural world to worship God because he's amazing. He's a transcendent creator. Look at verse 6. No, excuse me, verse 5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded. Everyone say, he commanded. He commanded, and they were created. In other words, God just speaks and does it. The picture we get of God in this passage is of God as this master architect, this master builder. I mentioned setting up this trampoline. Have you ever heard me describe making or building anything before? If you have, how do you think that project went for me? About true to form. It's really true. I got out the directions, and I'm being so careful. And if you've ever put together a trampoline, you know, it's fairly straightforward. You fit all the metal pieces for the frame together, and I did all that, and it went okay. I only had one little minor setback, but I got it fixed, and then I did all that. And then I get it together, and then you put the mat together, and you have to attach 98 different springs. I know how many springs there are. 98 different springs going around this thing. And then you put on the safety net, and I get it all the way to the point where I have the poles going up and the safety net's connected. I even have the pad that goes around the outside edge, and everything's ready. And I kind of step back and I look at it, and something's not quite right. And I walk over and I touch the safety net, and I realize the bottom of the safety net is not anchored. And so I have to figure out how that's supposed to be anchored. And that's when I went back to step three and realized that that was supposed to happen when I attached the springs. The springs were meant to hold it, so I had to go back around the entire 98 springs and undo it and reattach it, undo it, reattach it. And it took me a while. And when I told Jen, she just kind of laughed and shook her head. I'm a terrible builder, but God is a master builder. God is a master designer. And it's amazing when you look at the world that we live in, whether you're looking at the macroverse and the immensity of the universe that we live in, or you're looking at the microverse and you go down into the cell structure of our DNA. Wherever you look, all you find is incredible precision. In fact, what you find is a universe that's been fine-tuned for human life. It's amazing. The more we learn about the universe, the more apparent it becomes that with just tiny shifts, we wouldn't be here. With just tiny shifts or adjustments, we wouldn't exist. The closest example I've heard of understanding is if you imagine a control board that has 30 different knobs on it, and each one of those knobs ranges from 0 to 1,000. Every single knob has to be precisely adjusted, or guess what? There is no earth. There is no possibility of life on this earth. Human beings don't exist. What we see when we look at this universe is not a chaotic set of strange forces that accidentally, somehow, fortuitously bring us into existence. What we see is a home built and designed by God to point us to His majesty, to point us to His power. Think about the power of the sun. Think about the power of a lion's roar. To point us to God's beauty, the beauty of the butterfly, the beauty of a sunrise, the beauty of the snowfall. At least right now it's pretty. I'm not sure it'll be the same in March, but I can look outside and say it's beautiful, right? The God that we worship is a God of beauty, and all of the natural world worships Him. And get this, we are invited into that same song, and humanity should sing. Like children, we should say please and thank you, right? Look at this. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. In other words, human beings, we're called to join into this song as an expression of love and an expression of joy, expression of gratitude. Early on in Jen's in my marriage, she came across a box of old VHS videotapes from when she was a child in her parents' home. And we used to sometimes pull them out and watch them. And one year, I can remember us pulling out a videotape, and we found a videotape of when they were just little kids and they were having their Christmas time, right? And what I realized was their Christmases were like, they did Christmas. I mean, they did Christmas. I grew up in a family where it was fun. You had a few gifts under the tree. It was nice. She grew up in a family, it was like watching this video was like a tsunami of wrapping paper, you know, just flying everywhere. And the kids are having fun. And I'm watching this as the camera kind of, it does this slow pan over to Jen's brother, who's about 7 or 8 years old, and opening a gift. And so you see this, like, his eyes light up. He's got this gift on his lap, and he starts unwrapping the gift, and he pulls the lid off the box, and suddenly he realizes he's just gotten what every 8-year-old boy wants, a pair of pants. And it is one of the funniest pieces of home video I've ever seen. Because it's like his face just falls. And the box drops to the ground from like limp fingers. It looks like he just got the news that his dog died. He looks miserable. And of course, his parents say to him what all parents say when kids get a gift that they don't like. Say thank you. Say thank you. Friends, I wonder sometimes, what do we sound like to God? The song of worship can only be sung when we understand that we are recipients of God's goodness in ways that we just can't even begin to imagine. We have to begin all things with gratitude. We have to be a group of people who say thank you because we see the goodness of what God has given. And it doesn't take long to stumble upon it. It doesn't take long to see the goodness of God. It doesn't take long to realize that we are creatures that are absolutely dependent on God's mercy and grace every moment of our lives. Amen? I've lived long enough. I'm still a younger man-ish. I'm going to be 44 this March. Oh, my gosh. But I still got some life ahead of me, hopefully, Lord willing. But I've lived long enough now to realize that, you know, just the things that you kind of take for granted in your 20s. By your 40s, I've been through enough different things, health things and everything like that. I've realized you can't just take all this for granted. It's amazing that that my body still functions. You get up every morning, you're breathing, that you walk outside. Look around in the things that we have. We have so many reasons to give thanks to God, to worship Him, to lift up His name. Because God has created a world where we can exist, a world where we can live, a world where we can work, a world where we can invest, and a world where we can sow, and a world where we can harvest. It's amazing when you think about it. And so our lives, especially the lives of those who can see God, who know that He exists, our lives should be a song of gratitude to Him. And as Christians, that song of gratitude should persist even when we are going through dark times, even when we're going through difficulty. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the song is always going to be like a rousing, exciting fight song. There are going to be times when our song of worship is going to sound like a lament. Amen? We have friends who are going through that right now. We have a family in our church going through that right now. And the Bible does not say we can't sing songs of grief or songs of loss. The Bible, the good news of the gospel isn't ignore the bad things that are happening in your life and pretend they're not bad. The good news of the gospel is that even in those dark times, even when we can see the tragedy before us, on the horizon, on the other side of that tragedy, we see something that gives us hope. We see something that gives us peace. We see something that gives us a song. And what is it? That brings us to the last part of this. We sing because God saves. You see, we understand something about the nature of this world. We understand something about the nature of God's work. That whatever circumstances we are in, God is working all things together for our salvation. And we know this, not just because we have you know, wishful thinking. We know this because we stand on the other side of the great hope that's expressed in this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, it's beautiful because it points to this world that we live in, and it says, look at all the great things God's done. Look how beautiful the world is. Give thanks because God's a creator. But it doesn't just reveal that God is a creator who's made a beautiful world. This passage reveals to us that God is also a redeemer who's at work in this world, and He's bringing salvation. Look at the very last verse of this text, verse 14. It says, He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Everyone say, he's raised a horn. Now, what in the world does that mean? I actually, my kids' cousins were in town earlier this week, and we were all together, and I read that song to them. I said, what do you think it means to say that he's raised up a horn? And I got lots of different theories. Nobody said mentioned automobiles or car horns, but some of the kids, they said, well, didn't they have to blow a horn when there was an attack from the enemy or something like that? Or did they blow horns when they were worshiping God? I said, yes, those are good things, but those aren't the horns we're talking about. The horn imagery that's being used in that text is the imagery of a bullhorn, like a bull. Because a bull was a powerful creature. And the bullhorn was a symbol for a king, for a ruler who's mighty and who's powerful. And what the psalm ends, after looking at the beauty of this world, the psalm ends by saying, God has raised up a king for us. That king is mighty. That king is powerful. That king can run over the opposition. We don't have to worry. If we have that king on our side, then we don't have to fear, because that king will stand for us. Friends, what's the name of that king? What?
Jesus.
What?
Jesus.
We know the name of that king. His name is Jesus. We know that that king has come. He's come into this world. He was born. That's what we celebrated this week when we said Merry Christmas. We said the king has come into this world. The king has been born. We know that he is righteous. We know that he is powerful. We know that he's more powerful than death because he overcame death. We know that he's more powerful than sin because he overcame sin. We know that he's even more powerful than us in our rebellion, because how many of you have met Jesus? How many of you have met Jesus and seen his love melt your rebellion and anger and hatred? How many of you have encountered Jesus and seen what his love can do in your heart? How many of you have encountered Jesus and seen him come into your life and bring freedom and new life and repair? He does all these things because he is our mighty king that the Lord has raised up for us. And so, yes, we have reason to give thanks because of the world that we live in. But friends, we have much more reason to give thanks than that. We have reason to give thanks because God has come into this world. He's going to dwell with us. He's come, and he's going to come again. So that, we're not a people who just sing, you know, rah-rah songs and try to get ourselves worked up. We're a people who can keep singing because we know that God is in the process of bringing salvation. We can look beyond the immediate circumstance, and we can see the day that he's promised to bring to this world. And we know that he can do it because he's already done it once. He came into this world and faced death. And we know that he's with us even now. Even now, as we face maybe some really dark times, maybe some really difficult times, we know that God loves us and has compassion on us and is with us because he entered down into it himself. He took on flesh and blood. If we feel like we're going through difficulty, and we are, we can have hope that the king who sits enthroned in heaven, he knows it. Because he's experienced it himself firsthand. Think about that. There's nothing we're going to face. There's no trial. There's no temptation. There's no loss that we will face that Jesus has not faced and gone through and ultimately triumphed over. The Apostle John looks down the road and sees the day that we hope for. Here's how he sees it. The day when the king comes again. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Friends, this is what we believe in. This is what we hope for when we say Merry Christmas. And when we have this perspective, then we have hope. And hope gives us a song. Say it with me again. Hope gives us a song. So for each of these messages, I've been thinking about, you know, our own lives, our everyday. And we've been kind of unpacking different words. And the word that came to my heart and mind as I was thinking about this is joy. Joy is amazing because joy can come to us even in the midst of difficult times, can it? Have you ever had a feeling of joy in your heart and yet also had tears running down your face? Isn't that the amazing thing about joy? It's different than just happiness. It's different than entertainment, which is what our world offers us, right? Our world offers us distraction. But joy, you enter into a moment more deeply, and it might even be a moment of grief, and even in the midst of that, you have something that is transcendent and good, if you know what I'm talking about. When I think about joy, I think about how many of you were at our kids' Christmas program this year? Some of you were, some of you weren't. Well, it doesn't matter if you were at the kids' Christmas program or anytime we see our kids' choir singing. Whenever I see our kids on the front singing, I think I'm getting a picture of what joy is all about. Amen? I mean, I love it. I look up there and there's all different kinds of kids standing up there. There's the distracted kid, right? He's the kid who's kind of standing up there, kind of looking around, and you know, like halfway through the song, somehow he's worked his arms out of the sleeves of his shirt. And he's doing, you know, one of these things. Or you look around and you see the bored one. There's always a bored one. Especially by the second service, they are done. They're unchecked out. There's always, this is one of my favorite characters, because I guess because I have four boys. There's always the princess. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's always a little princess. She's up there. She's got her beautiful dress on, and she's singing, and she just looks amazing. And if it's a program where they can move around on the stage, she's the one who's dancing like a ballerina. You know what I'm talking about? But and I love all of them. Those are all fun. But one of my favorites, and in fact, my favorite, is there's always, whenever I look up there, there's always one kid who is, I don't know what else to call him. I call him the one who glows. It's one of these kids, sometimes their eyes are shut and they're looking up at God. And you can see, I mean, I don't want to say literally, but you can almost see a glow on their face. Because they are encountering God. You know what I'm talking about? They are singing to him, and he is singing in them. And it's one of the most beautiful things in the world to me. It's one of the reasons I love seeing our kids up front. Because it reminds me of what joy is all about. How many of you want some of that? Amen? I want that joy. But the truth is that when we look around us, a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, are joyless. You know, I mean, you run into people and you're like, did that whole thing never translate? Did you never learn how to smile? Or what? You really just look angry all the time. And what's going on? And sometimes I think we need to just have mercy and grace, because sometimes people, we never know what another person's gone through, right? There might be very good reasons why someone just looks down. Maybe they are. And so we should always extend grace. But God does not want us to live joyless lives. God wants us to have joy. So the question is why are we so often so joyless? One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, was talking about this connection between our desire for joy as being a clue to the reality of God. And listen to what he wrote. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. People desire intimacy. Well, there is such a thing as intimacy. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If you're a believer this morning and you feel joy draining out of you, it's because you've disconnected from the true source of joy. And we all do it. The danger of this condition is that sometimes when we're joyless, we go looking for joy. But joy isn't something you get because you chase after joy. Joy is something you get because you're connected to its source. You hear what I'm saying? If you go chasing after joy, you're going to look to all kinds of earthly things to find it. But you're not going to, joy doesn't yield itself to us. If we're chasing after joy itself, joy only yields itself to us when we're connected to its source. And what God says is that when we turn to him again as our source, then he can fill us with a joy that is not just something that fills us up, but something that springs out from us and impacts other people. We can become joyful people again. I just want to leave you with just some clues or some hints for how to recover joy. First thing is you got to regain your perspective. You got to regain your perspective. You got to understand that it's not going to be looking around down here that joy is going to come. It's when you focus again on who God is. When he becomes your focus again, you're going to find joy. It'll come. It'll take a time, but it will come. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, isn't that true? I mean, come on. It's amazing to me how often I can find myself in a situation of difficulty or stress or feeling overwhelmed. And if I will pause for a moment and I'll turn my heart to heaven, joy comes in again. Peace comes in again. Life comes in again. And I'm okay. It's going to be okay. It doesn't change circumstances. It changes my disposition. So our perspective, it starts right there. I say number two is make a list. I really mean it. Make a list. If you find yourself in a time where you cannot, you find yourself and you're like, why am I not happy? Why am I so dissatisfied with life? Sit down and begin the discipline again for at least a season of writing down the things you have to be thankful for. Write a prayer of gratitude and just force yourself to do it once a day. And over time, you're going to find again reasons to rejoice. And you're going to find your song is being lifted up again. A third thing I would say, if you want to reconnect with joy, is to use duct tape. Because duct tape fixes everything, doesn't it? What I'm talking about is controlling your mouth, controlling your tongue, both externally and internally in your mind. Criticism is easy. Complaining is easy. Gossip is easy. Those things are so simple to do. And what they do inevitably is lead to a negative attitude, which ultimately leads you to deep dissatisfaction, which is the enemy of actual joy. And the terrible thing about it is that the moment you start to criticize, especially I think of gossip and critique, other people or situations, the moment you step into that, it just gets easier and easier, doesn't it? I mean, it's once you say something negative about a person, it's easy to, then suddenly everything sort of confirms that, kind of this confirmation bias thing, where now it just becomes easier and easier to be a critic and critical. And that makes it really hard to be worshipful. And so we need to be people who can turn to the Lord in those moments where we say, Lord, set a guard over my mouth, and instead I'm going to seek praise and worship. And the last little thing I would say is you can start to sing a song again by actually singing a song again. We were made to do music. We're made to sing. And when we come here on a Sunday morning, I know that, you know, some songs are going to be your favorite songs, and sometimes songs are not going to be your favorite songs. And guess what? That's what happens when you have a big, wide, diverse family. That's okay. But one thing you always have a choice about is whether you're going to enter in and sing and lift up the name of Jesus, or you're going to sit on your hands and shut your mouth and not be part of what God's doing. How many of you want to be part of it? How many want to join in the song? And so I literally mean one of the best things that you can do to let joy enter into your heart and life again is by actually singing the songs that we sing when we come together as God's people. I'll never forget sitting beside a friend of mine, and I had heard him, he's another pastor, and I had heard him say before, I can't sing, I'm not a really good singer. And I always used to think, yeah, right. I mean, everybody can sing. You might be a little flat, but you can sing. And I'm standing beside this guy in one service one time, and my first initial thought is, oh, he's trying to find the harmony. And I realized, when he says he can't sing, he was absolutely serious. He literally had no sense of pitch or tone or anything. It was all over the place. And yet, you know what he was doing? He was doing his thing as loudly as he could. And I just kind of looked over at him, and I tried not to laugh. But my laugh wasn't just like, ha ha, he can't sing. It was just like pure delight. Because here's this brother who knows what it's about. Friends, listen, God wants a song to be sung through your life. God wants a song to be sung in this church. And there are going to be times when that song is a song of lament and difficulty and grieving. And there are going to be songs when it's a song of triumph. And there are going to be songs when it's just a song of pure joy and delight. But God wants you to have a song in your heart today. You can have it when you place your hope in the one who we celebrate, when we say Merry Christmas. Let's pray.